Hey, why don't you open your Bible right now, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. And while you're going there, a little brief announcement. Maybe you saw it. Los Angeles Times, June 15th. Boris Yeltsin sheds atheism and gets religion. And I began to read the article, and he goes on to say that he's been going to church now for about 4 years. And that he's a believer, that he's a Christian, he says. And I was all excited. And yesterday at the conference, I went up to Roger Oakland. He's been to Russia many times. And I asked him, what's the story? Did you see the Times? He said, yeah, I cut the article out. I go, what's the deal? And he said, don't believe a word of it. He said, the guy's been converted to the New Age movement about 4 years ago. And he goes to church and he calls the New Age belief of his Christianity. And he's a very, very committed New Age convert. And so another sad deception in a land that has suffered from deception so very much. We rejoice in the fact God has seemed to be opening up some doors for us this week again to make ventures into Russia, and we're excited. And on July 19th, George Bryson from Calvary Chapel Vista will be here. I encourage you, be here. Bring friends. Be here to see this presentation, and God may speak to your heart. We're looking for 10 people to sign up and go with us to Russia. We'll go for about 2 weeks, we think, not more than that. And we are also seeking the Lord, if any here in this fellowship, and we've got some tips, that there may be some here that would be willing to actually stay there, and we can establish a Calvary Chapel there. Calvary Chapel Vista now has 8 Calvary Chapels. Calvary Downey has now at least one going. And at the conference this week, Pat Robertson called Pastor Chuck and said that the converts that they are experiencing there in Russia, they would like to turn them over to Calvary Chapel pastors for teaching. This is the second great call, Macedonian call. The first, of course, being from Bill Bright. And we can't send Calvary Chapel pastors in. Now, if you're saying, well, I want to go, but I'm not a Calvary Chapel pastor. Pastor is someone who feeds the sheep. There are people being sent out from churches all over feeding these people. God will call you, will lay hands on you and send you, and by the grace of God, we will support you. But God is moving. And hey, we're gonna drop dead trying, you know. We're not going to sit on our lees and let this pass by, so we rejoice. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John says to us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I know we went over a bit of this portion of Scripture our last time together. We specifically focused, if you remember last time, on verses 5 and 6. That message was entitled, if you remember, I Am and You're Not. And we went through the deity of Jesus. And if you were not here for that message, you really need to get that. If you have anyone ever knocking at your door also challenging the deity of Christ, you need that message. It's a really hands-on kind of a message that you can rig your Bible, as we put it, so you can handle the cults as they come to your door. But we want to look more tonight at the full revelation of verses 1 through 8. And in verses 1 through 8, it's describing to us, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot this down, the descent of the New Jerusalem. In verses 9 to 27, we'll look at next time, it's the description of the New Jerusalem. And then onward into chapter 22, it's the delights of the New Jerusalem. And I want to maybe entitle this message tonight, really, the ultimate letdown, if we could put it that way. And I got to tell you, as we were up there and vacationing, the trees, the blue sky, and all of the beauty, you know, I was really dreading the physical parts about coming back to the smog and all. And God spoke to my heart, knowing that we'd be coming back to this message. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks that God has prepared for us a city. No, Lord, I want a meadow. I want trees and a river. No, Jack, God says, a city. But Lord, I'm not a city dweller. I mean, I you know, sometimes I wear my cowboy boots in here when you're not here. And God says, no, a city. I'm preparing for you guys a city. But listen, it will be a glorious town that we're going to live in. It's going to be so awesome. And the ultimate letdown will be this. The world, if you have not caught on, is a pretty sorry place. It doesn't take much to figure that out. And as I kind of thought about that, I thought this year, the political promises that we're hearing, vote for me, I'll do this, don't believe it. If one goes out into the wilderness and says, I will do this, don't believe it. If a politician comes and says, here I am, don't believe it. They're false. They'll lie. They'll cheat. It's sad. The world is messed up. The system is corrupt. And then I thought also about how each new year we get all excited. You know, when man sees things happening that are negative, we usually rally around someone or around a system to pad ourselves from reality. Let's build something like a golden calf. Things are looking pretty down. So let's throw our jewelry in and out presto comes this holy bull. And there's a lot of bull going around still. And it's leaving its mess everywhere. There's promises that are not kept. There's systems that do not work. And each year, we get all excited because as the new year comes, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and I'm going to change, and this is going to be... And you know, the end of the year comes, and it's the same old story. In fact, it's been the same old year, but with just a different number. You know, on the end. The world promises things and it doesn't come to pass. And I was sad like you to hear yesterday, Reginald Denny, the guy that was drug out of that truck and beat up, doing so well, they said that he was going to die back then when he got beat up. And now he's fighting for his life tonight, back in the hospital with a relapse from his beatings. The world is sorry. A.W. Tozer says, to live in a world under siege is to live in a constant state of peril for the Christian. To live there and be wholly unaware of the perils is to increase it 100-fold upon our lives and to turn the world into a paradise for fools. We need to be careful. We need to be on our toes as Christians. Man's remedy for a new world order and for a new system will fail every time. Don't let George Bush's political line fool you. He knows exactly what he's doing. And this new world order is no new world order at all. But man, when the going gets tough, man erects something to rally behind and it will fail miserably. They did it at the Tower of Babel. They did it in Egypt. And man will do it again. In this chapter, it is the culmination of God's plan. It is really the beginning of forever. And it's good news. Because in chapter 21, if you want to write this down, it's really the beginning of the eternal state. This is good news for the believer. Old things are passed away. And so he says there in verse 1, I saw a new, thank God, heaven and a new earth, praise the Lord. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. This is really precious to me. God, first of all, promises in Isaiah 65:17 that He would create a new world. And I rejoice because His word will not fail. He says, I will create a new world. I will create a new heaven. He says it again in Isaiah 66:22. And what's precious in Revelation chapter 21 and to the end of the book now in chapter 22 are a lot of endings to things that began in Genesis. And John makes a statement of that. He says in verse 1 there will be no more sea. And I want to look at this one thing for a moment. In Genesis 1:1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now listen, at that moment, the material world came into being. And all of the physical laws that exist today are present in the creation of the world. We have this thing that took place, and it's described in Romans chapter 5. When man sinned in the garden, death entered the world. Now think about that. Prior to Adam blowing it, well, actually Eve blew it, Adam was not deceived, but we won't get into that tonight. Sin entered the world. Death came in. And at that moment, though you couldn't feel it, maybe you could. I'm assuming you couldn't feel it in the atmosphere. I don't know if you got any goosebumps or not, but the second law of thermodynamics kicked in. It's called entropy. At that very moment when sin was committed, the physical state of God's creation began to decline, and entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, states this, that all things go from an ordered state to a chaotic state. That's a scientific fact. That's why science disproves evolution. Evolution is not science. It's a belief system. It is a theory. It is wishful thinking for those who fear that God might be real. And they wish Him out of existence. They bury their heads in the sand. And I don't want to offend you if you're an evolutionist, but it's not scientific. Darwin says this, and I was looking for an excuse to get into this kind of stuff. Darwin says this, that if you have matter, and if you have time and energy, you will have life. That's Darwin 1:1. That's his gospel. You have time, matter, and energy, you'll have life. If you have some Legos, throw them in a box, shake them up, and shock them with a little bolt of electricity, and over enough time, a Mercedes-Benz will come out. That's what he says. Except it's more complex than a Mercedes-Benz. And that's Darwinianism. Or bullism. It depends on how you look at it. So, listen. Darwin almost had it right, though, okay? I don't want to slam him too bad. But the truth of the matter is this. The universe scientifically proclaims that there is an eternal designer. That there is a God outside of this domain that has created all things. How do we know that for sure? You look at a blade of grass. You study a blade of grass. Or something I'm more familiar with. You look at a blood cell and dissect a blood cell with an electron microscope. It is so complex. It is so beyond our understanding that it has God's fingerprints all over the thing. It is too perfect. In fact, its very state that it abides in now goes against evolution. Why? Because it's ordered. It's not chaotic. It's perfect. It's awesome in its design, in its creation. But here's the fact of the matter. If you have energy, if you have mass or matter, if you have time, and that's an arbitrary number, you can have 60 milliseconds or nanoseconds or 60 million years. I could care less. Nothing ordered is going to come out. You must have concept or idea or input. Let me put it this way. Greg Banowitz made this podium, which I'm very grateful for, and I love dearly. You don't shut the garage and throw sawdust and power up your power saw and throw it into the room and a thing pops out. You sit down and you design something. You create in it in your head what you want. And then you send the blueprints off to somebody to create. You don't build a house by saying, well, guys, you all got hammers, don't you? Just do it. You have a drawing. You have a plan. You have a game. And creation proclaims that clearly. That there's an intricate pattern to all things. There's a designer behind everything. Now, a man strapping himself into a shuttle is very grateful for a design and for a plan. It didn't happen. The earth proclaims that there is an absolute creator. This week on our trip, we saw salmon leaping up these ladders heading towards their spawning ponds. And we went to those ponds. And these were hatchery fish, which means 7 years ago, they let them out when they're little baby guys. And they went out into the ocean. And they did what they do in the ocean. They went to school. And they came back. And at this particular hatchery, it's 176 miles off the Oregon coast. They came back up inside the river there and went right back from which they came 7 years earlier. God. God. The little golden something beaked finch that's born in the summer in Alaska. When winter comes, his mom and dad leave a month earlier and leave him. And they fly to Hawaii. They say, hey, man, we're dropping the kids off. We're out of here. We're going to the Hawaiian Islands, and they go to Maui. And the little baby's sitting there going, man, hey, man, it's getting cold. And that little turkey, well, he's not a turkey. This little finch gets up. He's never been to Hawaii. And he flies to Hawaii from Alaska. He's never been there. God. Only God. Only God. What about ants? This is really fires me up. You go to school to become a meteorologist and you get paid $75,000 a year to have this much hair on your head and be on Channel 7 with a tan and a big smile. And you know what? The guy looks in a book and sees, or he goes out and calls his friend and finds out that the ants are moving up the hill. And that means it's going to be a wet winter. We're paying that guy for that? How do the ants know that? It's God. These little ants, man. God says, hey, I got a wet winter planned. You guys need to move up the hill. And they say, well, far out, Lord. We praise you, God. Hallelujah. We're grateful. And then they go up the hill. It's God. It's ordered. That doesn't happen by chance. Then one of the most precious things I love of the Bible, and Job is such a scientific book, God challenges Job. And you've heard me say this many times. He says, Job, you think you're so smart? Then you steer Arcturus, or the great bear and his cubs, through the sky. Why did God say that to Job? The oldest book in the history of man is the book of Job. It's the oldest book of the Bible. God told Job way back then, before we even knew about it, with our astronomy. God tells Job, how would you steer it? I steer him. Well, what's the big deal? We have come to find out now that Arcturus is known as the runaway constellation. It has no path. It's on its own. God's directing it and steering it along its way. And God says, Job, you think you're such a big smarty pants? You tell me how you would steer that thing. You know, we've caught up in science to where God was speaking thousands of years ago. God in His awesome design. And as we get into this, and boy, I better get into this, I want this question to permeate your mind. If God has put so much into His creation, which is now perishing, how much more will He put into His eternal creation that we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks? I'm excited, and I'm blessed to think. Now, John in verse 1 says, and I want to draw your attention to this, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Hey, let's not talk about it. Let's let it pass away. Let's forget about that. I want to focus on this a little bit. "And there was no more sea." Isn't that neat? Well, it's more neat if you're Hebrew, if you're Jewish. They hated the sea. They were fearful of the sea. To the Jewish mind, the sea was a symbol of evil. It was also a biblical typological representation of the worldly nations outside Judaism. And also, it spoke of separation. And here's John, an old man, and the revelation comes to him. And what does he say? "No more sea." Why? That precious saint of God was separated by a sea. He was alone on an island called Patmos, remember? And God said, "No more sea." And that must have blessed his heart. No more sea. Oh, Lord, if there was no more sea, now I could walk back to my church at Ephesus. I could see the saints. Oh, Lord, no more sea. Praise God, he must have thought. To the Jewish mind, it's an exuberant, precious reality. But we? Bummer. No surfing? God, how can these things be? Don't worry. It will be nice. God will bless. But to the Jewish, no more sea. And that was the beginning of blessings. He goes on to say, verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And here's the ultimate letdown. As man builds up and as man tries to reach the heavens, God lets the heavens down to man. I love that. Descending out of heaven comes the new and holy Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared. And I'd circle that in your Bible. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. By the way, this word new, in the Greek, it is kahino. And you know what it means in the Greek? Are you ready for this? It means new. That's the preciousness of it all. It's new. It's brand new. It is a new city. Brand new. From the creative genius and hand of our God. It is brand new and it's let down. I don't know about you, but I wasn't there. I think I was being born, actually. But when they were opening up Disneyland in Anaheim for the first time. Have you ever seen the pictures? They got the big gates up there and they open up the gates and people were like breaking their necks to be the first one to tread down the happiest place on earth, you know? Down Main Street. Can you imagine? You see this hand bringing down this big city out of heaven? And it's like, everybody's got their e-ticket, you know? Praise the Lord! E for eternity. And it's going to be great. This great new city that God has planned. And we read here that it has been prepared. And this word prepared means to be built or to be constructed, which I find very interesting and very precious to my heart. Why? Jesus said, remember, in John 14, this is so basic and it's so exciting. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places," are mansions, abodes, houses, places to be. "If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I go to prepare, construct, build this place for you. And if I go," and he did, "I prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He has been working. We can leave here, or we can even experience a beautiful day here and be blessed. And yet this place is like a garbage can compared to what He's got in store. Jesus has been working on it. He's been building it. Why? He's a God of order. He's a God of creation. And so He begins to prepare this place. And it will come a time when He will let it down into our hands. We'll find out next time that it's about 1,500 miles long on each corner in size. That ought to keep you busy for a while. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now in verse 3 he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." This is precious. The word here, behold, he says, behold the tabernacle of God. That word behold in the Greek is I do. And I like that. Behold, it means now see this. It's an order. Now see this. He's commanding the reader, now see this. I do. I do. Do you? In your heart, do you long for this day? The tabernacle of God will be among men. Do you realize how bizarre this is? Look, the problem with our Christianity, is it not that we right now walk by faith and not by sight? I mean, how many times have we said, God, just show me Your glory and it will suffice? There's a little bit of Thomas in us all, you know. A little bit of Andrew, a little bit of Philip and Peter. God, just show me something and I'll be happy. The tabernacle of God will be among men. That happened one time before. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that He tabernacled among us. We touched Him. We heard Him. We saw Him. I do Him. Now we saw Him. And John says, the tabernacle of God will be among men. Once again, Jesus came and tabernacled among us. And there will come a time when God's holy, holy city, the New Jerusalem, will encompass His people. We will be the citizens of this kingdom, of this great thing that He calls the New Jerusalem, that has been prepared for us, and we will tabernacle with God. That word is a beautiful word. It takes us way back to the Old Testament. When God began to tabernacle among His people in the wilderness, in tents, and then in temple. And a most awesome and holy thing has happened, and we do not give God praise, honor, and glory enough for this fact. And Habakkuk rightly says this, "Look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work in you, in your days, a work which you will not believe, even if it were told to you." And the fact of the matter is, God tabernacles here tonight. God tabernacles in our hearts. Do you, don't yell, in the quietness of your own heart, do you believe it? Do you really believe that? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, He says, "Your body is the temple," or the tabernacle, "of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from your God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Does the Holy Spirit tabernacle in your life? Well, yeah, I've been saved a long time. That's not what I'm asking you. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you think you've been saved. How's that? It doesn't matter what title we have on our shirts. It doesn't matter what club we belong to. Are you born again? Does God tabernacle in your heart? Those are the people who will inhabit the kingdom, are those who tabernacle with their God. Are you abiding in Christ? Somebody asked me this week, am I going to go in the rapture? I say, hey, you know, are you abiding in Christ? Look, I can give you this guy's interpretation, and it's just as good as this guy's, and they're both 180 degrees apart, and I love them both. And both can argue yes and no from the Scripture. Let's forget about it. Abide in Christ, John 15, and forget it. Are you abiding in Christ? Hey, that word means making a home. Are you tabernacling with God? It makes a little difference in the world. I don't care what club you're in. I don't care what church you go to. Are you abiding? That's the most holy and awesome thing. Now, in my case, it's tabernacle, I think, you know, for me. God builds a little wing off to the side to house somebody like me. But is He number one in your heart? I think that it's prerequisite to entrance into His great kingdom here. But for me personally, as I meditated upon verse 3, I probably say this every week, and I mean it every week, but when I read this statement that, behold, now see here, the tabernacle of God is with men, I can confess to you tonight that I do not know what that means. I can't even imagine that. It's beyond me. It's too awesome. I cannot attain to it. It's so awesome to think. And He goes on to say that He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself. I love it. It's not God will send an ambassador. God will appoint someone. He says God Himself will be there. And I don't know how that sits with you, but I could get really Pentecostal sometimes over stuff like this. You know? It's precious to me. Now, in verse 4, He says, and God will, or maybe, or might. No. Praise God. God will. He will wipe away every tear. Now listen, you may see in verse 4 something you've never seen before in your Bible ever. It's very rare. Are you ready? Is your pen ready, note takers, like the ready writer? Listen, this is precious. And I pray the Lord would give me ability to bring this across. Verse 4 is extremely unique. Catch this. There is, in our English, when we want to say something that is awesome, how was the trip? You can say, it was fine. It was good. Or you can use superlatives. It was awesome. You know, it was glorious. It was unbelievable. Those are superlatives. It's the best we can do in the English. It's dynamic. Now listen. John can't do that in verse 4. He doesn't have the ability to do it. With the most expressive language on earth, his Greek or his Hebrew, he still can't do it. He fails. It breaks down. And so what you do when you become so enraptured in what's happening, in what you're experiencing, and He gave us a hint in verse 1. The great apostle goes like this. He goes, I saw it. No more see. And He goes on to say, no more tears. He goes on and says, no more death. He can only, listen, He can only describe what He's seen in what's called contrast or opposites. It transcends the ability to relay it. Example, Paul the Apostle says that when he was caught up into heaven in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12:2, he says, I saw heaven, it was so incredible that it would be illegal for me to put into words the things that I saw. That's brilliant. Paul just avoided the whole thing completely. He says, I ain't going to even talk about it. It's too great. And we'll just leave it at that. And so the precious thing is this. By teaching contrast is one of the deepest, most revealing, catch this, thing that you can do. Why? Because by not saying something, he says everything. And let me qualify it. Oh man, I hope this blesses your heart. Listen, by contrasting statements, he tantalizes the reader. Listen to me. Listen to this. By saying that there is no more sea, he's telling you there's abundant water. That's a superlative. Abundant water. Yet there's no more sea. It's not God creating a new heaven and a new earth and no sea and there's a big drought there. There's abundant water. By teaching contrast, he says there's no more sea. But there's abundant water is what he's suggesting. Do you see that? Listen, it goes on. By saying there is no more death, he is saying that there is total life. Are you with me? Just let this sink in. By saying there is no sorrow, he could have said, well, you know, there's just, I didn't see any sorrow anywhere. Hey, wait a minute. If you and I are going to heaven, that ain't good enough. Wait, John, well, what if you didn't see very good? Did you look around that bush? There could have been some sorrow over there. No, you see, he says, no sorrow. He's dumbfounded. He's going, no sorrow. No death. And by saying that, he's teaching us abundant water, total life. And when he says no sorrow, he is teaching us absolute, complete, total joy. That's teaching by contrast. When he says no crying, he says big smiling. Big. That doesn't surprise us. You're going to cruise around heaven? Man, what got into him? Face dragging on the ground. It's heaven play. No, big smiles. Why? No sorrow. It's the direct opposite. As much as there is no sorrow, there's in total, complete totality the opposite. Absolute joy. Absolute smiling. And I love this. He goes on to say there will be no more pain. The flip side of that is complete ecstasy. You know what that means? We're going to be walking in heaven going, oh, 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 God. It's too good. In my perverse little brain, I remember when I was growing up, this little dog in a cartoon. And he was a beagle. And he would get these dog bones. And he would eat the bone and go, Remember that guy? Yeah, that's right. He'd go up. All of you remember. You're all sick. And he would go about 5 feet off the ground, and as he chewed that little bone, he'd go, settle back on the ground. That's exactly how it's going to be in heaven. Just like that. I'm certain of it. We're going to be going, the Lord's going to go, Jack! And you're going, oh, yes! Oh, God! What? Yes! Oh, Lord! What is it? I just want to know how you're doing. Total ecstasy. No more tears. No more crying. No more pain. An abundance of all that is holy, beautiful, and precious given to us in complete totality. And our little weasel pea brains can't even begin to fathom what awaits us. Paul says, what is laid up for me in Timothy? He says, what's laid up is a crown of righteousness who the Lord will give me and to give to each and every one of those who love His appearing. Look, that's just the beginning of happinesses. That is just the beginning of exceedingly, abundantly, wonderful, awesome blessings that await us. You will not be disappointed. And so he goes on. And by the way, we're going to basically skip verses 5 and 6 because we covered that last time together. If you want to look at it closely, we encourage you to get the tape on that. But he says in verse 5, we'll read through it, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Are you a new creation in Christ tonight? "And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done, finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" Now, I want to cover this. In John chapter 4, verse 14, you know it well. The woman who had five husbands is at the well drawing water, trying to. The man she's living with isn't even her husband. And Jesus comes up and she's flirting with him. Can you imagine flirting with the eternal God of the universe? She does. Read it in your leisure. John 4. "Well, hi there." Pastor Chuck told a story the other day. He was in Hawaii at a conference. They had a big prophecy conference. And Kay was up in her room. And him and Brian were going up to their rooms. And Brian got off the elevator, and Chuck was going up to his room. And Brian got out, and the door shut. And there was a woman there with a mini skirt and all the goodies on, you know. And the door shuts and it starts going up, and she says to Chuck, Pastor Chuck, not our worship Chuck. She says, "Would you like to have some company this evening?" Can you imagine? I mean, Chuck's a handsome old man, but he's also, I think, a living apostle. He's got churches, he's planted churches all over the world and the great movement that God is. And she says, "Would you like to have some company tonight?" And Chuck didn't say this, but he said in his mind, "If you only knew, I'm a pastor." Now, he didn't say that, he said. But he was dumbfounded. And he said, "No, thank you. My wife gives me all of the companionship I need." And he was shocked. And, they went their ways, thank God. But here this woman meets Jesus at the well and says, "Well, hi there. Do you need any companionship at the well here?" And Jesus says, "You know, dear," and he begins to question her about her marital commitments, you know. And God is so cool. He's so precious. He just begins to challenge her place of worship. He wants to lead her to worshiping God. But he says this thing that applies to our position here tonight. He says in verse 14 of John 4, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him," he says to her, will never thirst again. "But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being," the Greek is vitals, down deep, "shall flow rivers of living water." But, verse 39, this is critical now, "which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now catch that. We pray and we seek the Lord that you will be a very healthy, happy body, strong in the Word, strong in the Lord. I was bummed to the max. I picked up the phone and called my wife. I said, "I got bad news yesterday." Brad and Connie Robinson. They're leaving the church. He got a job offer to Florida. And I found out yesterday, and I was so bummed. And I called him up and I challenged his, wait a minute, what are you doing? And as soon as I hung up, man, I got on the phone, I called to see, to make sure that Calvary Chapel of Orlando was still there. And we the pastor there pastored at Costa Mesa a long time ago, and so that was good news to hear. And we know him, and so I called him right back, and I said, go to Calvary Chapel, Orlando! Bummed me out. And Brad says, you know what? We've been to church all our lives, you know. We've learned more, and we have grown more in 10 months than we have in all of our lives. And we're going to miss you guys big time. And it was hard to say goodbye. People, in that growth process, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care what your denominate, you know what I'm talking about. Persuasion is. Your denominational persuasion might be. Doesn't matter. Read the Bible. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And I'm not going to quibble about terminology here. Some people say, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I think what they mean is, and it's okay that they say that, but what they're referring to is, are you or have you experienced a renewed filling, according to Ephesians 5:18? And my question to you tonight is, are you baptized or filled in the Holy Spirit tonight? Now, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you the moment you believed. He came never to go away. But is He upon you? Epe. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit dwells with you, but when I leave, He will be in you. Then He speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, which would happen at the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. He came upon the believers and gave them power. Now, some people will say, wait a minute. Does that mean I have to speak in tongues? Absolutely not. That's N-O, according to the Bible. No. As far as I'm concerned, if anybody says that you're not Spirit-filled because you don't speak in tongues, they're biblically off. Why? Paul the Apostle made it very clear. He says, all do not speak in tongues. All believers do not speak in tongues. But what does it mean? The Bible tells us in Luke 11:11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, are not very good parents, is what he's saying, at your very best, you're not very good parents, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So how do you get refilled? How do you fill up your tank? How do you put a tiger in your tank? You ask by faith. How do you receive? You don't turn on channel 40 and let some knucklehead spin his jacket around, by the way, his $800 jacket, and fling it, and you fall over your couch. Hey, it's happening, man. That's not how it works. You say, Lord, I need to be filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer. I know You dwell within me. But Lord, I'm asking, and here's the point. And this church, if you practice this in your private life daily, this church and your life will never be the same. If you say to God, Father, I ask You now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and by faith I now receive the filling or baptism of Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I have seen people pray that prayer, and I've seen them speak in tongues. And I've seen an interpreter interpret it, and it was wonderful. But you're looking at a man who prayed that prayer, nothing happened. I went home. Nothing happened. And in a week later, I led the Lord's first convert in my life to the Lord. And I've had power in my life ever since to walk the walk. If your tank is running low, ask the Lord to fill you again. Or some people will say baptize. I'm not going to quibble. But if you're struggling in your walk, let me put it this way. If you're trying to do it your own way, under your own power, forget it. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. Fill me. And Lord, I receive it. And then expect by faith something to start happening. Boldness. If something else happens, that's cool. But you know what I'm looking for? Boldness to preach the word. Why? I'll tell you why. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is what we want in our lives. Pastor Chuck says, I don't care how high you jump after you get filled with the Spirit. It's how straight you walk after you land. And that's the bottom line. And listen to what happened to these men. In Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 14, it says there, Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that means they received the gospel. They became believers. They sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You see that? Doesn't say anything about them blabbing in tongues or raising the dead. It just says that they received. Now, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. This is, read the context. There were a bunch of believers. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Hey, there's no tongues there, so just mellow out and calm down. Well, let me say this. I'm not going to apologize. I believe in the gift of tongues, and I've seen it worked wonderfully. And it's in the Bible. But that's not what I'm pushing tonight. I'm pushing that if you need strength and boldness, ask the Lord to fill you. In this case, and in what I'm personally interested in, I want to see myself and you be able to live and to preach the Word of God with boldness. That's what we want. That's what we want. And so there's nothing mystical. In fact, Satan would want you to believe that it's scary. Now listen, don't insult the Lord. He says if you're evil and your son wants an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. And some people who I think ought to be bound and gagged have said, I'm not going to open up myself like that. Hey, that's pretty smart. Oh, Lord Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And some people have said, oh, you could get possessed talking like that. Baptize me. You think you're going to ask God to do something wonderful and he's going to go, hey, devil, get him! I think he's bigger than that. I think he's more gentle than that. Let's not insult him. We are babes and he's our daddy. He's our Abba. If you're lacking power in your walk, ask the Lord to fill you afresh. Why? Because out of your innermost beings will flow rivers of living water. You'll have joy instead of happiness. You'll have power instead of defeat. You'll have victory instead of being a victim. Just ask. You receive the filling of the Holy Spirit the same way you received Christ by faith. That simple. So, you don't have to get it from TV. It's right here in the Bible. Praise God it's in the Bible. So he goes on in closing. He says, Whoever overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And that's sonnets for you ladies. And he says, But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, Frisbees, I don't know, sorcerers, drug users, pharmakeis, the Greek word, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, or the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What do we do? Last verse. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, I'll read it, meditate on this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the atoms, the elements, it says, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills? In holy conduct with godliness, looking for and hastening. You know what that hastening means? Doing everything you can to bring the kingdom along. The coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will dissolve, being on fire, and the atoms will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to the promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise that we have of your coming. We thank you, Father, for the promise of heaven. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd begin to really begin truly to comprehend the best we can that what awaits us is a holy city that is so wonderful and so glorious that it passes our ability to express them. God, we pray tonight that if there be anyone here that has not made the commitment to Jesus, that they would do so. Father, we pray for those that are recovering from surgery tonight, those that are ill. Father, those that could not be here. God, that you'd minister to them. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.